Good evening and welcome to our service tonight. We're glad that we're able to share this word of God with you in a little different manner because of our present day situation here for a couple of weeks. We are just preparing the messages in advance and then sharing them over the internet with you as you are tuned into that. Turn tonight, if you will, to 3 John. 3 John, it's only 15 verses long, depending on your translations that you use and how they break it down. In some translations, it's only 14 verses long, and I even heard one where it was 13, but I'm reading from the ESV, and it's 15 verses long. This is from John the Apostle, and this is what he said. Greeting to the elder, or rather the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all of your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Verse 9, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. And we're going to be talking about him for a while tonight. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius, the third man that we'll talk about, has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Now, for the past several weeks, we've been making our way through the four books in the New Testament that are comprised of just one chapter. We began with Philemon, where Paul was writing to this very dear friend of his by the name of Philemon, who had a slave that had run away. This runaway slave had sought anonymity in a larger city, and that was, of course, Rome. But there, God in his sovereignty brought him into contact with the great apostle Paul, who was in prison. And there, this slave, by the name of Onesimus, Paul led to Christ. He evidently ministered to Paul for some time, and then Paul, finding out that he is indeed a slave who belongs to Philemon, and perhaps even knew him prior to this as being a close friend of Philemon, sends him back. But he writes a letter to his friend Philemon, telling him that his slave that has run away has come to Christ, and that he, Paul, was now sending him back, not only as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. He charges a request of Philemon to forgive him and restore him. Now, in that book, we are not told how that story ended, but I believe that Philemon did, as Paul asked of him, and that Paul's intervention brought Onesimus back, not only as a slave, but as a brother in Christ to Philemon. That was a great little book. I enjoyed that. Then we had a second message focusing a couple weeks ago on the book of 2 John, where the focus was on living in the truth, walking in love, maintaining a constant vigilance against false doctrine, watching against those things and those individuals who would deceive us with false doctrine regarding Christ. The point of that message was that nearly all doctrines can be judged by their claims about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every false doctrine in the world has a variation from what the Bible teaches about the truth as to who Jesus really is. And any deviation from that, no matter what logic accompanies it, is a false doctrine and a false teaching. And John's exhortation is, don't invite those people into your homes. Don't do Bible studies with them, lest you mar your testimony and give validity to their false claims. Now tonight, we move on to the third of at least four messages, possibly five, if we go to the Old Testament. But the third of four messages of these books of just one chapter, and we notice the book of 3 John. At 219 words, 3 John is the shortest book in the Bible, and worthy of note that it is only the only book in the New Testament that does not contain the name of Jesus or of Christ. The name of God appears twice, that is in verses 6 and 11, and verse 7 mentions the name, which is usually meant in reference to the name of Jesus. But there's no actual mention, strange as it might seem, of the name of Jesus or of Christ. Now, the book of 3 John is actually a sweet story about three different men. If you are familiar with these three men, then you will know the main teaching. So we're going to study the content and the character of these individuals tonight, because that will constitute what the message of 3 John really is. Verse 1 speaks of a man called Gaius. Some call him Gaius, the man to whom John wrote this letter. Verse 9 introduces an individual who was an opponent of John, a man by the name of Diotrephes, a very carnal man. We'll talk about him, as I said earlier. Verse 12 speaks of a good, godly, and faithful man by the name of Demetrius. So here we have these three, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. Now in the book of 2 John, we talked about what we should do when false teachers come knocking at our door. Today we deal with the opposite question. What should we do when godly teachers come to our door? If 2 John was about the bad guys, today is about the good guys. 2 John dealt with truth in action. 3 John deals with love in action. This short little epistle contains a fascinating story of these three personalities in one first century church. We don't know where that church was located. We assume it was in Asia Minor, which would be today modern day Turkey, but that's not certain. We don't even know when the letter was written, but we assume it was sometimes between 90 and 95 AD, the traditional date for John's other letters. But we do have these three men and these three names. Let's look at them, beginning first of all with Gaius. He's pretty much told, or his story is related in the first 8 verses. To me, Gaius was truly a generous man. He was the type of individual that we all should strive to emulate in many regards. John writes this in verses 1 through 4, to the elder, or to elder, now let me state that again, the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. What a wonderful testimony to have someone of the Apostle John saying, this man, I love him. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy, he says, to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. And then I love this phrase, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Gaius was evidently a Christian leader in the local church who was both well-known and well-loved by John the Apostle. He may have been even the one who led Gaius to Christ, because in verse 4, John says he talks to him as, counts him as spiritual child or children. John considers him to be a man of trustworthy character whose soul is prospering in the Lord. He is, in short, a fine Christian man. Let's just look at what might be considered some very positive qualities of this man. First of all, in verses 3 and 4, I see a balance. I call Gaius a balanced man. Because twice in verses 3 and 4, John mentions that Gaius is walking in the truth. This means he built his life on the Word of God and maintained his Christian faith in the midst of temptation and persecution. And then in verse 6, John adds that Gaius is well known for his love. In this context, it means that he shows hospitality for traveling Christian teachers and welcomes them into his home. Here is a man who walks in the truth, who demonstrates his love. What is more wholesome than a balanced believer? And I thank God for what I view and see as so many in our local body who are biblically balanced believers. Gaius was a balanced believer. Another thing about him is that he was a faithful man. In verses 3 and then again in verse 5, John mentions his faithfulness. The first verse in verse 3 refers to what he believes as doctrine, and the second to the life that he's living, his practice. That is, he is faithful in his belief and in his behavior. Here's a man you could trust with your life. He knows what he believes. He has the courage to stand behind it. No double talk, no veiled messages from Gaius. If he says it, you can count on it. He was a man of his word, a faithful man. A third quality that I see here is related in verses 5 through 8. He was a big-hearted man. Don't you love big-hearted people? Verses 5 through 8 says, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers." Do you see big-heartedness in that? "Even though they're strangers to you." In other words, these weren't just friends that he thought could repay him at some point. It's easy for us to be nice to people that we know will be nice to us in return. He goes on to say, "They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men that we may work together for the truth." This is what Gaius did. He was a balanced man. He was a faithful man. He was a big-hearted man. A little explanation of the background of why he's being commended here will help at this point. In the earliest days of the Christian movement, churches were established by the apostles on their various journeys. Later, they would send out ministers, teachers, prophets, and evangelists to serve these new churches. And since there were no reliable hotels and motels, those traveling ministers had to stay in homes of church members. Thus, it was the responsibility of church leaders to welcome those traveling teachers and send them on their way. Gaius excelled in the gift of hospitality. And that leads me to remark that many of us have underestimated the New Testament command to practice hospitality. The Greek word literally means love for strangers. To many of us, we think that hospitality means that we buy some chips and hot sauce and invite our friends over to watch Monday night TV. No. Now, I'm in favor of watching football with your friends, but that's not what biblical hospitality really is. It involves opening your hearts and your homes to those in need. Some of you present have done that different times, many times. It means sharing your time and your resources with these people whom you may not know very well. It's a risk. Could that be dangerous? I suppose it could, but the Holy Spirit will give you direction and peace when you're doing the right thing. Verse 8 adds the lovely thought that by supporting God's workers, and this was an encouragement to me as I prepared this lesson, it says we actually become fellow workers of the truth. That means that when we invest in missionaries in Tanzania, like our own Emily, India, just number of missionaries that we have there, the Middle East, our friend Johnny from our church, Ireland, the Kohlers, many others, when we pray for them, write to them, give to support their work, when we share news of what they are doing for the kingdom of God, in a true sense, we have become the very partners that John is referring to here, that Gaius was in practicing hospitality, enabling them to do their work on the other side of the world. Gaius was a kind man. He welcomed God's workers into his home. He supported them, sent them on their way. and in so doing, he became a fellow worker. I suppose we could talk more about him, but I really want to spend some time on this guy by the name of Diotrephes, because he's a troubling man to me. He's the type of man that we could sum up by saying that he was as bad as Gaius was good. If Gaius is the sunlight of noonday, then Diotrephes is the blackness of midnight. Diotrephes I call a taker type of man, a self-centered individual. Gaius was a generous man. He gave. Diotrephes was a taker man. Everybody that came into contact with him was left the poorer as a result of their friendship with him. Diotrephes is a negative. And John mentions minces no words in his condemnation of this man. He tells us in verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. And then John tells us what he's going to do. He's not going to let this go without a challenge. If I come, I'll call him out. In other words, I'll call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He even stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, he says. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Now, John gives what I see here. There might be more than this, but he gives what I see here a fivefold indictment of this divisive man who takes authority unto himself. First of all, if you look in verse 9, the first part of it, he's self-willed. Here is a man who pushes his way to the front of every line. He doesn't simply want to be first, he has to be first, and he'll do anything to get in the driver's seat. And then if you read on in the latter part of verse 9, he's rebellious to spiritual authority. He says he will have nothing to do with us. This is the Apostle John that is writing, and John says, this guy, this Diotrephes, he won't have anything to do with us. Oh, this was a man who walked with God throughout earthly ministries, was the Apostle John, and yet Diotrephes arrogantly and even ignorantly wanted nothing to do with him. Self-willed, rebellious. He's also a slanderer. Look in verse 10. The first part of that verse says, he gossips maliciously. That word means to babble nonsensical slander and empty lies. Wow. Going on, we see in the latter part of verse 10 another quality to him. He's ungracious or ungrateful. He refuses to welcome the brothers. These are members of the families of God. And yet this man, so stuck on his own self, his own individual spiritual introversion, so to speak, refuses to welcome brothers in Christ. The very ones Gaius gladly put up in his own home at his own expense, Diotrephes rejects both the apostle and his representatives. Another negative quality about this man that we see, he's an abuser of power. Do you see that in verse 10, the latter part there? It says he stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. I don't know what kind of authority that guy had, but he's not using it well. And here's the worst of it. Evidently, this man has taken control of the leadership of the church and has cast out anyone who disagrees with him. That's terrible for the simple reason that it's one thing to do evil yourself, but it's another thing altogether and much worse to oppose those who wish to do good. Who is this man? Someone has called him the first church boss. He is the first in a long line of men and women who rise to power in the church, only to use that power for an ungodly personal means. He's clearly influential, probably a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a trustee, a chairman of some committee. He's very influential. He's a self-appointed big shot. He's ambitious, powerful, well-connected. When he speaks, others listen because he has a strong voice and evidently a strong personality. Now, here's the strange and interesting fact if you look at the major difference between 2 John and 3 John. In 2 John, the apostle spares no words in condemning the wrong theology of the false teachers, as their theology about Jesus was in error. But here's something very interesting. In this letter, he makes no mention of the theology of Diotrephes. Why do you suppose that is? I'm not sure, but I have a speculation, and I hope I'm wrong. I believe it is because there was nothing wrong with his theology. That is, I think Diotrephes was the kind of guy outwardly that could and would sign the statement of faith and recite the key verses as good as anyone in the church could. Theology wasn't his problem. Carnality was. Here's the truth in a nutshell. Diotrephes is in the church as a leader, but he either doesn't know God or he is not near to God. That's what verse 11 means when it says, "Do not imitate what is evil." Diotrephes was doing evil, and John calls on Gaius not to follow his example. Why is that so important? Because the Bible says anyone who does what is evil is not seen God. Now, the paradox is clearly seen. Diotrephes is an unsaved or a very carnal individual who has risen to a position of power. He's probably orthodox in his theology, but he's thoroughly ungodly in his orthopraxy. He is just as evil as the false teachers that John warned about in 2 John, and probably harder to spot because he acts in many respects outwardly like a believer, though he does not manifest the inward qualities. Verse 9 covers the basic problem. He loves to be first. This is a challenging statement to us as pastors and chairmen of the different boards in the church. There's always a joy and an enjoyment in leading the people of God, whether as a pastor or a board chairman. But there is a fine line, sometimes almost invisible, between proper enjoyment and improper ambition. Sometimes people find themselves in a position or are promoted to a position where they begin to covet that position and become threatened and carnal and cling to a position not from a godly desire to serve, but to supplement an insecure personality and from a need to be wanted, admired, or sought out. And it is no longer about serving Jesus, but it's about having our own personal needs or egos stroked. May the Lord grant us, any of us, all of us, repentance if that thought or action ever becomes a part of our thinking as pastors or board chairmen or anyone in a leadership position in the church. Such unbridled ambition may be cloaked in pious phrases, but underneath is the heart filled with wrong desires. Be careful when this business of I'm going to take a little 1 minute aside here. I have seen families that could not even play board games together because of this very carnal attribute: he loves or she loves to be first. I want to say to all of you out there as parents or grandparents, if you cannot sit down to a board game, or if you cannot play an action game with your family or with friends without going on a pout if you don't win, or other people sitting on pins and needles that you're going to blow up if you make a mistake in playing a certain card at the wrong time, or if you do not allow them to win, that is nothing more than carnality that needs to be confessed as sin placed under the blood of Christ. Be careful. Be prayerful about having to be first. In fact, the more that the Holy Spirit rules in your life, the happier you will be when others find prominence before you. Let me just share with you quickly before we leave this, how do you spot a Diotrephes? There's a modern-day Diotrephes. There's a lot of signs about them, but I'm going to just run through these quickly, and you see if you can check off any of these things in your life that you want to get rid of, maybe that have hindered you and you're not even aware of them. Number one, a Diotrephes talks too much, dominates every conversation. You mention something, and right away it reminds them of something in their life that has a similar thing, and they take over the conversation and go from there. Be careful when people are sharing with you, even in casual friendship, that you don't take over the conversation and go back to personal experiences in your own life. It's a sign of the spirit of a Diotrephes, talking too much, having to be the center of the conversation. Number two, a Diotrephes has a critical spirit toward those who disagree with him. One of the things that we often talk about in our church is where we have differences, may they be from our shoulders up and not from our hearts. Number three, a Diotrephes is always taking sides, counting noses to see who has the power or if he has the power, thinks that he could do better things than those in current leadership is number four. Always, if I was in charge, this is what I would do. If I was the pastor, this is what I would do. If I chaired that board, this is what I would tell them. That's the spirit of a Diotrephes. Number five, has a rebellious attitude toward the leaders who are over him. Be very careful and prayerful. Many of the leaders over you would immediately confess that they are imperfect men in need of your prayers. Be very careful of criticizing those that have the leadership over you. You only have to read in the Old Testament of God's displeasure with those who took displeasure at those that had the authority over them. Number seven, argues endlessly over minor details of church life. If you have a nitpicking spirit, ask God to help you be a cotton picker, not a nitpicker. Arguing endlessly over things that don't matter for a snap of the fingers on the scale of eternity indicates carnality within your life. Number eight, a Diotrephes takes it personally when their advice is not followed. If there's a vote taken and they're on the short end of the vote, immediately they're upset. Immediately they're arguing as to why somebody made the wrong decision, and everybody is out of step with the Lord except them. Number nine, a Diotrephes clings to positions of authority at all cost. I think that's one of the reasons that Jesus told us that we should take the lower position by choice. And then if God would elevate us, he'll call us higher. But if we seek to insert ourselves into positions of authority, God does not smile on that. And then lastly, sees new people as a threat to his power. As a superintendent, I observed many, many times the reason some churches stay small is because they like small, because they have a Diotrephes in their presence who anytime someone comes in sees them as a potential threat to their usurping of the power. How did such a person emerge in a congregation? Well, Diotrephes arise because godly people refuse to confront their evil attitude when it first surfaces. A Diotrephes, by the way, doesn't have to be a male. Diotrephes can be female just as easily as it can be a male. Write it down. No church can prosper when the Diotrephes spirit prevails. How do you deal with such a person? John tells us there in verse 10. He promises to take care of the problem himself. If I come, he says, I'll call attention to what he's doing. In other words, this will not happen under my watch when I am personally present. This probably means the following the pattern of Matthew 18. Private rebuke, followed by a public rebuke if there's no repentance, and finally by eventual excommunication. So if you ever sense the spirit of a Diotrephes arising in your heart, get on your knees and seek forgiveness and cleansing. I suppose we could say more about him, but let's go to this last one in closing. Number three, we have a Demetrius who was a doer. We have a giver, a taker, and here's a doer in verses 12 and 13. When we pass on to this man, it's interesting. We don't know very much about him, but what we do know is positive. That's a good thing. If you were to ask someone about a person and they were to respond, I don't know a lot about him, but everything I know is good, that's a good character statement. Demetrius was well spoken by everyone. And even by the truth itself, verses 12 and 13 tells us, we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I love that. What a wonderful honor to have the Apostle John say, I love that guy. He's a doer. He's not just a talker, he's a doer. Here's a man with a good reputation. In biblical terms, he's a man above reproach, meaning that his character is so strong that no accusation made against him could stand. Have you ever heard the phrase, practice what you preach? Demetrius was a man who did exactly that. Now let me just share with you quickly some final thoughts and applications. There you have these three men in 3 John. Gaius, the generous man, the giver, balanced, faithful, big-hearted. Diotrephes, the taker, the aspiring church boss, a troublemaker, self-willed, rebellious, slanderer, backbiter, ungracious, and an abuser of authority that he had. Then there's that rock of a man, a caring man called Demetrius, the faithful servant of God. These three men were all known to John and apparently were found together for a time at least in the first century church. Now, here's these takeaways quickly. I'd like to suggest some practical things that I see here. Number one, and it's evident as we study all the churches in the New Testament, there is no such thing as a perfect church because there are no perfect people. All of us know instinctively, but it's good to be reminded of it from time to time. I think being a part of a church as a member, a friend, a prayer, a participant, involves a lot of applications, even to the married life. Here's several truths that all married couples know, but newlyweds don't discover until much later. You have no idea what you're getting into. One pastor explained it this way. When you get married, you're actually marrying three people. The person you think you're marrying, the person you are actually marrying, and the person they're going to become by the grace of God in the days ahead. And the person who's marrying you is marrying three people also. No wonder marriage is difficult. It involves six different people trying to get along with one another at the same time. For marriage to succeed, you need three things: patience, forgiveness, and long-term perspective. The same is true of being a part of a Bible-believing church. You're actually joining three churches when you join a church: the church you think you're joining, the church that you're actually joining, and the church it will someday become. That's the reason people sometimes join a church in high excitement, only to bail out later when the going gets rough. You need that same patience, forgiveness, and long-range perspective to stay in the church, the same church, year after year. No, we're not a perfect church. No church is. Number two, here's a very important thing. We become like the people that we follow. That's why John urged Gaius not to follow evil, but to follow what is good. In the end, our lives mold themselves after the folks that we follow. And so I ask you this morning, who are you following? What kind of friends do you spend your time with? If you hang out with Gaius, you'll be generous like Gaius was. If you hang out with the Diotrephes, pretty soon you're going to be a grumpy, complaining, troublemaker, double talker behind the scenes. On the other hand, if Demetrius is your friend, you'll soon become a faithful man. Let's flip that principle over. If we all became like you, what kind of a church would we have? I would share with you that the spirit of Diotrephes is alive and well today. Over the years, I've seen my share of church problems. And it's been my observation, not in all cases, but in many cases, the great majority of them, most churches split over two issues, money and power. Sometimes, rightly so, over doctrinal issues. I would never minimize that. But that is far less than the church splits that happen over money and over power. Who's got the money and who has the power? Lord, I do love to be first so much. Ask yourself that question. Do I get offended if somebody doesn't recognize me? If somebody doesn't say thank you? If I don't get my name put it before the group as a good person? Lord, do I love to be first too much? Secondly, is there a divisive spirit in me? Oh, may we all be careful and prayerful about having a divisive spirit. Then the next point that I would make, and in closing, is this. There is an enormous wisdom in shared leadership. It's harder for a Diotrephes to arise when there's a system of checks and balances. There truly is safety in numbers. Evidently, this is a small church. And Diotrephes, if he was a pastor or a layman, whoever he was a big fish in a smaller pond. I thank God for the board of deacons. I thank God for the board of elders. I thank God for a strong, loving, caring pastor. Pastor Rich, however, is not the head of this church, even though he has been here now into his 44th wonderful year. Neither Pastor Will or myself or the board of elders, none of us are the head of this church. Jesus Christ is. That's his position, and he will share it with no man or any woman. As your pastors, we serve as the under-shepherds of this congregation. As elders, you serve alongside the other elders. As church members, we're simply part of the church of the living God. That's exactly how it should be. All of us, as your pastors, are just here on a temporary assignment from the Lord. This is not our church, nor is it your church. It is his church. And if Jesus tarries, there will be pastors and leaders that follow us and you from the pearly gates of heaven. They'll look on and rejoice and praise him. So my question to you as I close this, which one of these three individuals best represents, if you're truly honest before the Lord, which one of these three individuals best represents in truthfulness your character? Are you a Gaius? Are you a generous, giving man or woman? Are you one of those individuals that others looking on would say they're balanced? They don't head off to any extreme theologically. They're faithful. You can count on them. They're big-hearted. That's the kind of man I personally want to be. May God deliver us from being any aspect of the characteristics of a Diotrephes, a taker, self-centered man. Nothing ever good enough. No one else as spiritual as I am. Self-willed, rebellious, a slanderer, ungracious, an abuser. Oh, I would hate to be in his shoes when he stood before the Lord. Are you one of those individuals that dominates every conversation? That you have a rebellious attitude toward those who are over you in leadership? That you focus exclusively on the in-group of your friends? You argue over minor details. No, we don't want to be a Diotrephes. Let's pray that God would help us to either be a Gaius or a Demetrius, a doer. I close with this illustration. I read it just yesterday as I was polishing up this message. One pastor I often read after shared this little story that I close with. He was listening to the radio, and Erwin Lutzer, who up until 2016 was the pastor at Moody Church in Chicago, was discussing a little book that I have in my office, 1 Minute After You Die. A woman called in to Pastor Lutzer with a gripping question. She said that all of her friends would be surprised if they heard her call because they all looked to her as a good Christian. But in her heart, she had no assurance that she was. She prayed the sinner's prayer every day, she said, just to be sure. And her question was simple, Pastor, how can I be sure I'm going to heaven? I think Erwin Lutzer gave a wonderful answer. I want you to think about the cross of Christ and what it represents, he said. Do you believe that what Jesus did on the cross was enough for your salvation? Yes, she said. He said, do you think you need to add anything or you could add anything to what Jesus did? Oh, no, she said. He said, then why are you questioning your salvation? That's really the central question for all of us to consider. When Jesus died, was his death enough so that there's nothing else we need to do for our salvation? If the answer is yes, then all we do is look to him. Thank God the answer is an eternal yes. Jesus paid it all. Who will say, I believe the cross, Pastor Larry, is enough for me? Who's willing to say, I'm trusting Christ today, completely, absolutely? Who will say, I want to go to heaven, and I'm trusting Jesus to take me there by his grace through faith in him? Who will say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my heart and save me. If you want to be saved this day, or any day that you might listen to this message on the internet, run to the cross, lay hold of Jesus by faith, fix your hope on him, and those who trust in him will never be disappointed. Shall we pray? Father, take these words, use them as we study 3 John. Oh God, don't let us become an individual, self-willed, self-centered, as was Diotrephes. Don't let us be a carnal Christian. Don't let us be one who knows all, who can pray, who can read the scriptures, who can sing, who can chair a board or be a board member, and yet our hearts are not really in it. We're just going through outward motions. Father, make us into men and women like Gaius, and into men and servants like was the old precious favorite Demetrius. Lord, I love him. He was a doer. Help us to be like those two men and not like Diotrephes. In any way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.